spices. We read that those three women early in the morning brought spices, went out to the tomb to dress the body of Jesus. Remember, this is the Mideast. It's a hot part of the world. Bodies begin to decay rapidly in the heat. In a day or so, a loved one's body becomes a putrid, smelly pile of decaying flesh. This is before modern embalming. And so they go to cover the body with sweet-smelling spice. They say that's where we get the custom for bringing flowers at the time of death, from this ancient practice. The flowers are there not merely to look pretty, but to sweeten the terrible odor of death. That's why we have flowers here, lilies and incense on Easter, to remind us we're close to death. That's what the spice does. They're going out early in the morning to dress the dead body of one whom they loved. Of course, looked at in a certain way, the covering of the dead with spice provides only something meager, a temporary reprieve from the harsh reality of death. So the women and their handful of spices, seen from a particular point of view, looks rather sad, pitiful, certainly ineffective response to the reality of death. It had just been 3 days earlier. A public spectacle took place at a place called the Skull. Jesus is tortured and crucified. With a screaming mob surrounding him, he breathes his last. Crucifixions, of course, are the perverse design by the Romans to intimidate, to overwhelm all opposition. And yet, knowing all those horrible events, all what had taken place, they come out with a little bit of spice. Again, seems inadequate, seems futile even. Still, they do what they could. But looked at a different way, in the face of death, really aren't all our human gestures, aren't all the things we do equally pitiful, equally futile? Just imagine the things that friends say to you at the death of a loved one. Good friends, trying to console, trying to be helpful. They say things like, well, she's gone to a better place, or she'll live on in our memories. But when we love someone and they've died, we don't want them to have left. We don't want them to be absent. We don't want them to go anywhere, no matter how wonderful the place may be. And although we have some nice memories, we don't want memory. We want them here now. We want them here with us, for we love them. And that's one of the cruelest things about human grief, about death, is the falsity of the sort of the well-meaning statements. Well, you know, she'll live on in our memories. Because the truth is, after death, we try to remember hard. We make an effort. We gather some loved ones' possessions. We cherish them. We keep them as mementos of the person who is now gone. But far too often, one of two things happens. Either we, despite our efforts, in fact, forget. Or, despite our efforts, we get angry, because they're now painful reminders of the person's not here. And so we grieve. Though, to be sure, our grief is not some sick, psychotic reaction to death. It's the normal, loving response to those whom we have loved. And yet again, in a certain way, it hardly seems like an effective response at all. Grief may be necessary or expected, but ultimately ineffective. So what options do we have? Death is inevitable. Death is predictable. It's the end of life. What then is to be done? The women go. They have brought spice. They go to dress the body of a friend who's now been dead and decaying for 3 days. We can take the image of those three women as a gesture and a symbol of all of us at the time of death. They are us. But they arrive to do the job they came out to do, and to their amazement, the body's gone. It's not there. A strange young man dressed in white says, "He's risen." Yeah, but what does that mean? I mean, nobody's ever been raised from the dead, bodily raised, set loose again in the world. What does that mean? He's raised. Just this morning, this Easter morning, let me say to you, it must at least mean this. Although we are frail, although we are mortal, although we are finite, and although we are totally inadequate in all our words and gestures in the face of death, there is now one, the one who creates and gives life, the one who is determined to be the creator and giver of life even in death. Because Jesus is raised, because he has invited us into his death, we are bold enough to believe that we shall be raised as well. The one who is brutally killed is the one who rises, and in love is determined not to rise alone, but to bring you and me along for the ride. He reaches into the horror of death, of all the pain, of all the grief, of all the tears, and of all the sadness, and all our pitiful response therein, and makes one grand gesture of his own. He is raised. For most of us, most of the time, we're pretty good at overcoming our daily problems. But there is one problem you will never overcome, and that is death. That's the great, grim reality that we'll never, ever be able to pretty up, no matter how many flowers or how many spices we might bring. And the good news of this day is we don't have to. Sure, like the women, we will do what we can. We'll bring spices. We'll make a pan of brownies. We'll bring a card and some flowers. And yet, amidst all that, we will find ourselves, if we are honest, of knowing that we are totally dependent, unable to ever fix the great wrong that occurs in human life. We reach out empty-handed, asking God to triumph because we cannot. And here is good news. It's the best news you will ever hear. Jesus is risen. I don't know what the women did with those spices that day. Maybe it sent them back a lot of money to buy them. Maybe they were practical and took it home, decided to save it for the next funeral. I like to think that those women, upon hearing the announcement of the strange young man dressed in white, I like to think they just dropped it, dropped the spices on the ground, and just ran back to Jerusalem. St. Mark says they were terrified. Maybe just in fear, they dropped everything and ran. One might have thought that the women would have felt some joy on hearing the announcement that Jesus has been raised. No, Mark says they were frightened. And yet, come to think about it, it's kind of frightening to know that we humans are very, very inadequate in the face of death. It's frightening to consider how finite and mortal we are, how utterly dependent upon God we are. That means that Easter carries within it its own kind of fear. Scripture goes on to say that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And today, we celebrate and remember amidst all our fears, that we have, in fact, fallen into the everlasting arms of a living God. For God does for us that which we cannot ever do for ourselves, triumphs over the great enemy, the final enemy, really the only enemy, death. God does something about our death problem. So whether it be with fear, or doubt, or joy, or disbelief, whatever else we might feel, at least we can drop whatever it is that brought us here, whatever it is we're carrying with us, and just run and tell the message that He is risen. Drop the spice and run and tell anybody who will listen that death has been overcome and that He is risen indeed. Amen.